I don't know if you can remember back this far. I'm hoping that everybody can. Remember when you first got your driver's license? Good. And remember the first time you asked your parents if you could borrow the car? Do you remember that? I do. I don't remember what was said. Something about, are you listening? I don't know. I wasn't paying attention. But I do remember there was quite a lengthy discussion. And my parents gave me a lecture. And the whole time in my mind, I was like, I just took the class. I just passed. Why are you talking to me again about the car? And then, as they're handing me the keys, I get another lecture about what's going on. Same stuff. I don't know. I wasn't really paying attention. But it was the same stuff. Then as we're walking out the car, as we're walking out the house door, they're following me, giving me once again more instructions. I'm behind the wheel and my dad has the door open. He's giving me more instructions. I don't know if that was how your first time driving was. I'm sure there was something pretty close to that. And I remember the whole time saying, why? Why? Why are you telling this? What's the point? Then I hit somebody. No, I didn't hit anybody. I still feel like as a believer, sometimes when I come to God's word, I have the same response. Why are you saying the same thing over and over and over again? I got it. Why? Why do you say this over and over again? There's oftentimes I even go, what is the point? Why are you telling me all of this stuff? Why is it so vitally important that you would spend 50 chapters in the Old Testament talking about how to build furniture in a movable tent? Why are you spending so much time telling us these things? What's the point? Why over and over and over again do I need to hear these things? Why 4, 5, 6, even 7 times? Do you feel the same way sometimes when you read the Bible? Somebody says no. All right. Somebody gets it. I got to be honest. As we're going to go through the book of Proverbs, there's going to be some of these moments of, yeah, we just heard that. But let me be honest with you. There's a very good reason why things are repeated in the Bible. There's a very good reason why things are said 5, 6, 7 times. There's a very good reason why God has put everything in his book the way he's put it. And this morning, as we go through the book of Proverbs, I'm going to give you the why. The book of Proverbs gives us why we should study this book, why you should be excited to study the book of Proverbs. And then he's not only going to give us why we should study the book of Proverbs, he's then going to teach us what is the point of the book of Proverbs. And he's going to lay it out so perfectly. He's going to put the entire point of the book of Proverbs in one sentence. And you say, well, then why are we going to spend a couple years if we already got the point at the beginning? Because as many of us know, in the book of Proverbs, and especially this one sentence, it will take us a couple years to unpack what it means. We're not talking about something that we can just stick in the microwave and 30 seconds out comes a TV dinner. We're talking about life. We're talking about how we relate to God. We're talking about the fear of the Lord. And in a sense, that's what the book of Proverbs is about. So here we're going to see why, and we're going to see we're going to have 5 reasons this morning of why we need to study the book of Proverbs. And we're going to then see the fundamental principle of the book. So go with me to the book of Proverbs, chapter 1. Allow me to read the first 7 verses of the book. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to discern the sayings of understanding, to receive instruction in wise behavior, righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the naive, to the youth knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase in learning. A man of understanding will acquire wise counsel. To understand a proverb and a figure, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. So in verses 1 through 6, what we're going to see is we're going to see five purpose statements for the book of Proverbs. There are five reasons you and I need to study the book of Proverbs. And he gives us these reasons in the first six verses. And then in verse 7, we're going to see the fundamental principle of the book. I will argue, and I think you will see this as we go through the book, that verse 7 is the key to understanding the entire book. If you do not read the book of Proverbs with 1:7 in mind, you are missing oceans and oceans of obvious conclusions and deep, deep wisdom. It is the key that opens the door. It is the whole point of everything and even this book. So let's look first at these first six verses and look at the five purposes of the book. The five purposes of the book. The first one we're going to find is in verses 1 and 2. And the purpose is that we will gain spiritual wisdom. Notice what Solomon says. It says, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, the king of Israel. By the way, this is the name of the book. Most of the time in the Old Testament and even in the New Testament, the title of the book is the first word of the book. So where we get Proverbs? Well, it's the first word in the book. The first word of the book is Proverbs. The word proverb in the Hebrew really means this statement of likeness and comparison. It's really an analogy. And so when we see the word proverb, we need to think of the word like. We need to think of the word compare. That's kind of the base idea of the word Proverbs. And as we go through the Proverbs, and in fact, as we see the first proverb in verse 7, we definitely see this. We definitely see this likeness, right? There's an analogy. The very beginning of knowledge is the fear of the Lord. And then there's then a comparison between the fear of the Lord and what wise people do, opposed to the foolish man and what foolish people do. And so there is this likeness and this comparison. As we go through the book of Proverbs, what we're going to see is that these Proverbs are short, pithy sayings that are memorable, they're striking, they're thought-provoking. One commentator said they are like theological bumper stickers or theological ad jingles. That's exactly what they're like. So just like we would see bumper stickers, we could easily take a proverb and stick it right on a bumper sticker. People would be able to read it. And it's the idea that it's thought-provoking. Now, as we study through the book of Proverbs, there's a couple things I want to remind you of as we go through the book. There's a couple misconceptions that people have about the book of Proverbs and what is a proverb. And I just want to give you six things to kind of clear up some thoughts and some really bad ideas about Proverbs. The first is this, is that the Proverbs are wisdom in a nutshell. This is not exhaustive on all aspects of wisdom, right? So there are going to be things that are said that you would say, yeah, that's essentially the principle, right? That is the principle. Obviously, there's some things that need to be fleshed out. So, for example, the one that comes to mind right now is raise a child in the way he shall go and he will never flee from it. Well, obviously, if you ever raise kids, you realize there's a lot of other variables. There's a lot of other things. What's the wisdom in a nutshell? The wisdom in a nutshell is train the child up right so they have something to go back to, right? So it's not comprehensive, but it's true. And it's the nutshell. It's the basic truth. It's the basic wisdom. Another thing that we're going to see is that these are short sayings, but they are also very, very dense. Very dense sayings. Meaning, we understand it, and then we could spend time looking at all of the aspects of these individual Proverbs. Another thing that we need to remember is that Proverbs use figures of speech. So there are some things that are said that are not meant to be literal. And I think they're quite obvious, as all poetry. Another thing that we need to remember in going through Proverbs is how we read the book of Proverbs. We read the book of Proverbs based off of what's known as parallelisms. Meaning in Jewish poetry, you don't look for the rhyming of the words to determine its beauty and its connection. In Hebrew poetry, you look at how one clause relates to another clause. So one parallelism says it's essentially saying the same thing. Another one says, well, it's adding to it. Another parallelism is that, well, it's in direct contrast to each other. There's one parallelism that says, well, it's actually inverted. It says the same thing, and then the next clause, it says the same thing, but it's backwards. There's even some that have a climax. And so what we're going to do as we go through this is you're going to hear me refer to, well, the parallelism is. What I'm referring to is the connection between one clause and the next. Another thing that I often hear is people will read the book of Proverbs as if it is a command. These are not commands, right? These are principles. These are principles. Now, is it possible that we could command some of the principles to everybody? Of course. But do not read this as a rule book. Read this as a book of principles. There's another thing that we need to remember as we go through the book of Proverbs. This was written before Christ. Now, some of you go, okay, what does that have to do with how we go through the book? There are certain principles that are found in the book of Proverbs that apply directly to Israel. So in the Old Testament law, if Israel was obedient to the law, God would bless them monetarily. And so there are some principles here that are found in the book of Proverbs that says, yeah, if you give your money or you're obedient to God's word, God will bless you. He will give you financial prosperity. That may be true. That may not be true. You need to remember that it's keyed off of the Old Testament law. As believers, we would say our goal in life is not to be financially prosperous, though that's better than being poor. We would say that our goal in life is to be Christ-like. And that we may even go as far as to say that the role that the Christian has in this life is probably one more of suffering than it is one of financial victory. So we need to remember that there's going to be some things that are keyed to the Old Testament law that we can't necessarily read into our own lives and say, well, here's the awesome principle. If I obey God's word, then I'm going to be a millionaire. That's not the principle. Now, is it true that there's going to be some principles of how we handle our money in the book of Proverbs? Of course. Are they helpful? Of course they are. But do not think of these as a command or if I do this, then I get this. Now, notice another thing that is said here in verse 1 at the very beginning. It says, the Proverbs of Solomon. Here's the author of the book, Solomon. Solomon is uniquely qualified to write this book because when he was a young man getting ready to take over the kingdom of Israel, God came to him and said, ask anything you want and I will give it to you. And Solomon said, give me wisdom. And God gave him divine wisdom to judge the people. In fact, in his prayer, he asked for discernment and wisdom. He asked for the ability to plot a proper course in life. And what's interesting is we find those themes found here in the purposes of the book. And the Lord says, I will bless you with wisdom and I will bless you with all these other things. Solomon is the major author of the book, but he is not the only author of the book. There are other men who wrote the book as well. Notice it's Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. This is the author. These are the Proverbs. Now, notice what he says next. In verse 2, here is the first purpose, to know wisdom and instruction. The first purpose of reading the book of Proverbs, the first reason that you and I need to read the book of Proverbs is so that we may know or we may gain spiritual wisdom. Notice to know. This word for know is much more than just I can fill out a test. If I'm given a four-part test of the answer, I can give you the right answer. Knowledge here is not just content. It speaks of an intimate knowledge and understanding of the concepts. It has the idea of somebody who can not only take a test and knows the answers, but then is able to leave the classroom and then put them into practice. It speaks of this knowing of something very, very well, being very acquainted with it. And so what are we to do? We are to know. And what are we to know? Notice what he says, to know wisdom. You and I, as we read through the book, we will come to know wisdom. Question is, what is wisdom? This is the definition of wisdom. Wisdom is living a skilled and successful life. That's really what wisdom is. Wisdom is learning how to skillfully have a successful life. The question then becomes, how do we define a successful life? Let me just tell you what my definition of a successful life is. Christ-likeness. That is a successful life. How do you know if your life is successful and wise? Is it looking like Christ? Does your life think like Christ? Is Christ at the very center of your life? Are you striving for Christ-likeness? If you're not like Christ, then it's not successful. That's the idea. If I'm looking like Christ, this is success. That's a wise, skillful life. And so what is this book going to teach us? It's going to teach me how to get the skills to live a life that's successful, that looks like Christ, that's going to be able to follow God's law. This book is going to teach me how to do that. That's amazing. Think about that. That is amazing. And then notice what he says next. And to know instruction. This word instruction is a lot like a fatherly lecture. In fact, the first section that we will get to, the book of Proverbs is split up into 8 sections. The first section we're going to deal with is the section found in chapter 1 all the way to chapter 9. And it is marked with the comment, my son, my son. The first section is going to deal with fatherly advice. So what am I going to know? I'm going to learn not only wisdom of how to live a skillful life, how to live a successful life according to God's standards, I am also going to know the advice that he gives me. I'm going to know the advice. I'm going to be able to see exactly how God thinks about how I should live a principled life. I'm going to gain spiritual wisdom. That's reason number one. Let's notice reason number two. It's found in the second part of verse 2. Notice what it says. To discern the sayings of understanding. The second thing that we will get out of the book of Proverbs is discernment. Discernment, much like wisdom, but it's slightly different. Wisdom deals with content and the skill to live out life. Discernment looks at a particular situation and is a judgment call. All of us are familiar with life is a series of judgment calls. We all make judgment calls. When you make a judgment call and you are doing it according to God's word, according to God's wisdom, that is what the Bible calls discernment. It's that honed ability to see the difference between truth and error, wrong and right, and then the ability to do what is right. To follow what is true. Think about this. This book promises that we will have discernment. This is incredible. Man, I can't, in my own life, I'm just thinking about how many times I need discernment throughout a week. And there's times where I feel like I am woefully, woefully wrong in a lot of my judgment calls. But I got to be honest, as I look around the church today, I don't think a lot of people have discernment. Let's be honest. There's no such thing as discernment, it seems like. Everything is allowed to come in. Every lifestyle is allowed to come in. Every book's allowed to come in. Discernment isn't even a question. I'm so very glad that we're going to be going through the book of Proverbs to teach us the right type of discernment, that we can make the right kind of judgment calls. I'm going to be able to discern what is right and what is wrong. But notice what he says next. To discern the sayings of understanding. Meaning that I'm going to be able to listen to people that are giving me advice, and I'm going to be able to discern whether that is good or bad advice. And I'm going to be able to say, nope, that doesn't have understanding. I might not even be an expert in the subject, but this book will give us enough advice and the skill necessary to make judgment calls that are pleasing to the Lord. Notice then the next one in verse 3. The third purpose, so that you and I may gain spiritual disciplines. Notice what he says in verse 3, to receive instruction. Here the word instruction kind of has the idea of self-disciplining yourself, right? It's the idea of having a particular regimen in your life that governs your life. It's like a self-governance. We refer to these as the disciplines. This book will teach you discipline. And it'll teach you discipline in four areas. Notice, one, to receive instruction in wise behavior. It will give us the discipline of a successful life, namely conformity to Christ. It will teach me how to build that discipline into my life. Notice the second discipline it'll help me with, righteousness. We could say righteousness here is conformity to God's word. So not only is it teaching me conformity to Christ, it's teaching me conformity to Christ's word, to a standard. I'm conforming to a standard. The discipline will be that I will live a righteous life. Now, granted, you and I cannot live a righteous life apart from the Spirit of God and apart from new birth. But let's be honest, this book will help after new birth. That's really what this is written for. All of those who are in Christ, who have the new person, who has the indwelling Holy Spirit, who's declared righteous on the basis of Christ's work, we then will be able to live righteous lives. And this book will teach us how to do that, how to have a discipline of righteousness. Then notice the next one, justice. I see justice here as not so much as you and I will have a sense of justice, and thus we are social justice warriors. I see this more as the idea of seeing something correctly, that you and I will have the right kind of judgment, that we will have the discipline to make the right judgment calls. Not only will I be able to make the right judgment calls, but I'll be able to say, this is God's will. I can know for certain this is God's will for my life. What an amazing thing to say. And this book promises that we'll be able to do this. If we listen to the book, it will teach us the skills necessary. And then notice this next one, an equity. The word equity here means really is like a big, long, straight highway. Think of a Wyoming highway. Those highways are straight and they are long. They are long, friends, and they are straight and flat. That is one thing that Highway 80 is as it goes through the bottom part of Wyoming. That is straight and flat. You could fall asleep and just keep your hand on the steering wheel. And as long as it does not move and there's no gust of wind, you will make it to Laramie on time. And you could be asleep the whole time. The book of Proverbs will give us equity. Does this mean that we'll be able to put it on cruise control? No, what it means is that we'll go on a path that doesn't have pitfalls. It speaks of a lifestyle. I will have a discipline in my life that I can walk through life, and the path that I'm walking does not have inherent holes, pitfalls, tripping hazards, right? There's not going to be any sudden turns. Basically what it is God's going to lay out, this is the way that you need to live your life. You follow these principles and you know that you're going to be following God's way. This doesn't mean it's easy, but what it means is that it won't cause everlasting ruin. Now, there's another one. Ready for the fourth reason of why you and I need to study the book of Proverbs? Notice what it says. It says to give prudence to the naive, to the young, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase in learning, and a man of understanding will acquire wise counsel. What will this book do? You will gain spiritual growth. Much like the rising tide rises up all boats rise with the tide. So too, the book of Proverbs, every single person, no matter where you are in your education or in your age or in your maturity, you will rise with the book of Proverbs. You will learn exactly what is necessary for your life. Now think about this claim for a moment. Think about these claims. Could any of you ever go to another person and say, follow me, and I will teach you everything there is for godliness. I will teach you all the disciplines for godliness. I will teach you the right ways of thinking. I think very few of us could even claim to have any of these skills. But think about how this book, what this book is claiming. Now notice in verse 4, it says it gives prudence. The idea of prudence here is, it's a mapping term, believe it or not. It speaks of being able to know where you're starting, knowing where you need to go, and the right course to get there. That's the idea of prudence. So it gives this prudence, this ability to map one's life successfully. Who does this give it to? The naive. Now, the naive, we're going to see the naive show up quite a few times in the book of Proverbs. In fact, we're going to see a very unholy trinity in the book of Proverbs. They're of the same nature and three different persons in the book of Proverbs. These three terrible fellows. We will get to know these fellows very well as we go through the book. They are the naive, the foolish, and the scornful. They also appear, in a sense, to their degree of evilness. We could say that a naive person is bad, but they just don't know any better. In fact, the word naive means open-headed. It means that they're open-minded. Not in the sense that they're teachable, but in the sense that they are gullible. There's a huge difference, friends, between being teachable and being open to learn and being gullible. We will then see the fool who's stubborn. That is primarily the basic definition of a fool. He is stubborn, unwilling to submit to the Lord. And then we'll see the scoffer. He's the leader of the pack. He hates God. If the fool despises God, the scorner more. He hates God. He hates everything about God. He is the inventor of evil and he plans evil. He gets everybody to come along. He gets the fool and the naive and says, follow me, fellas. Let me show you how to sin and let's do some good sinning. And the naive follows. The fool, I don't want to submit to God anyways. Let's do it. By the way, in the book of Proverbs, the only one that ever is given any chance is the naive one. The naive one. There seems to be this sense that the naive, if he remains naive long enough, he will be a fool. And once you become a fool, it becomes very difficult to talk to that person. And if they do not change their ways, and if God does not intervene in their life, then they become scorners. That's the worst. That's the worst. But think about this. The one who's empty-headed and gullible and will do anything that anyone else says, this book will teach them how to plot the proper way of living in their life. Then notice the next one. To the youth, knowledge and discretion. So any of the young people here, you know that as you go through the book of Proverbs, you know what this is going to teach you? This is going to teach you knowledge. It's going to teach you about truth. It's going to teach you about God. In fact, I would even argue that this word knowledge here may even refer to knowledge of God himself. You want to know God? Study the book of Proverbs. You want to know what wisdom is? Study the book of Proverbs. It's the best introduction to wisdom. And then there's discretion. What is discretion? It's discernment. It's discernment. It's the ability to make the right kind of judgment calls. Now, some of you are saying, well, I'm not a naive person. At least I don't think I am. I'm not a young person, even though I feel like I am. What about me? Well, notice what it says in verse 5. A wise man will hear and increase in his learning. So somebody who is relatively Christ-like will come to the book of Proverbs, and as they study the book of Proverbs, guess what will happen? Their knowledge, what they are taught, their knowledge of doctrine of God himself, will grow deeper and wider. And then notice what it says, a man of understanding will acquire wise counsel. This is amazing. It's amazing that this book can offer so many things. Somebody who has understanding of things and someone who kind of gets the point of the book will come to this book and they'll listen to the advice here and go, that is wise counsel. That is how I will continue to order my life. There's one more, friends. One more reason. One more purpose of studying the book of Proverbs. You will gain spiritual insights. The book of Proverbs is one of the few books that promises that if you read it, you'll understand it more, which means then you can read it again and you will understand it more. And when you read it again, guess what? You still will understand more. It's a book that you can read for the rest of your life and never fully come to the depth of the book. I find that true with everything found in the scriptures, but I think the Proverbs are probably the most misleading in the sense that I can understand the meaning almost instantaneously as I read it. And as I think about it, I just go, are you kidding me? Wow, there's so much here. So notice verse 6. To understand a proverb, one of the things that you will gain by studying the book of Proverbs is how to understand the book of Proverbs. That's awesome. Right? Then notice what it says next. You will understand a figure. What's a figure? Well, this is a metaphor. I think this is speaking of figurative sayings. It's the ability that I'm going to be able to look at the book of Proverbs. I'm going to see some of the word pictures. And because I have wisdom and understanding, guess what's going to happen? I'm going to be able to understand it. Then, notice what it says in the second part of verse 6. And the words of the wise. I will be able to listen to wise words and sayings of wise men. And I will be able to listen to them and say, I get it. I get what he's trying to say. You might not be the smartest person in the world. But guess what? If you study the book of Proverbs, you will be able to understand some of the deep sayings that are found in the book of Proverbs. And then notice the last one. And their riddles. The word riddle is the word literally is translated dark sayings. Dark sayings. Really what the word means is it's like something that's like an enigma, right? When somebody says something and you're like, well, that doesn't make any sense. And it's like a mystery. I really think that one who studies the book of Proverbs will be able to grasp some mysteries. Now, you won't fully understand mysteries, but you will be able to have the framework to think through them. So, for example, one of the mysteries we're going to look at in the book of Proverbs, which does a very good job, is this idea of God's sovereignty and man's will. How do I understand this? Guess what? The book of Proverbs has a lot to say about this stuff. It says, we plan a way in our heart, but the Lord directs our steps. That's really wise. And when I understand what that means, and as I look at what that means, I realize, yeah, there's some wisdom there. That's a really good way of thinking about how my life has been formed. These are the reasons. These are the reasons of why we need to study the book of Proverbs. Now, I want to go over verse 7 because it's my favorite. It's my favorite one. And I got to be honest. When you understand what he's saying here, or if you get a grasp of what's being said here, it will change your life. And you will then begin to understand, how is it that I'll have this discernment? How is it then that I'll be able to make judgment calls? How is it then that I'll be able to listen to wise men as they speak and be able to understand? How is it then that I'll be able to understand mysteries? You get verse 7, it will unlock the entire book. The entire book will be like you're watching it in HD TV. Verse 7, this is the foundational principle of the book. Every single verse that is read after this is an explanation of verse 7. This is the most important thing in our life. This is the principle. You ready? The fear of the Lord. That's it. The fear of the Lord. Question is, what is the fear of the Lord? Basically, I think it's this idea that you understand who God is. You understand the power that God has. And you understand who you are. You understand that you are a creature and that you are obligated to your Creator. You understand that God is sovereign, all-powerful, all-knowing. You know His place. And then you start to see your own place. And let me be honest with you. As I'm learning more and more about our Lord, there is a sense of growing and growing debasement. The more I see His attributes, the more I say, oh man, how could I have not taken Him more serious? How could I have not lived for Him more when I was younger? The more I learn, the more I get this consciousness that I am a creature. And my life is that I have to give an account to Him. I don't have to give an account to you. I have to give an account to Him. What does it care? Well, I don't care what you say. Why? Because I have to answer to Him. There's a sense in which you realize that when I think about God and I think about my life in light of God, this is not nerf. This is not a fun social activity. This is a matter of life and death. Think about it, friends. If you and I are wrong in the way that we understand the Bible, what does that mean? We go to hell. We spend eternity away from the presence of God. Think about it. What happens if another church is wrong? What does that mean? They go to hell. This is not playing dice here. This isn't a game. This isn't Parcheesi. This is serious. And when I understand who I'm dealing with, when I understand that I'm dealing with God, the Creator God, that puts me in a position that says, woe is me. But then as I think about my salvation and how God, even though I'm afraid of Him, He beckons me and I come to Him because He's the one beckoning me. I then realize it's still serious. But now my desire is not so much that if I sin, I lose my salvation, which is impossible. It's now, man, if I sin, I realize that that was the very sin that Jesus Christ died on the cross for. That ain't okay. I realize that now I offend my Father who has given me so many things. There's now becomes a fear of I don't want to upset Him. I don't want to offend the Creator God. I want to please Him. We will learn more about the fear of the Lord. The rest of the book deals with this. But this is the most fundamental thing in our life. In fact, if you have this idea of a great big God and a real little me, guess what? You will automatically understand wisdom. When somebody elevates man, you go, yeah, right. You don't understand God. So you'll immediately be able to have discernment in life when you're ordering your life and you feel the pull to do something wrong. You go, wait a minute, Creator God, I have to give an account to Creator God for what I've done. I ain't going to be flippant about this stuff. This is serious. When we deal with our families, when we deal with our marriages, when we deal with our money, when we deal with the government, all of this should be considered through the lens of the fear of the Lord. And then notice what he says in verse 7. He says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. This word beginning, at least in English, has a sense of like a race, or like a board, you know, and like you start at one spot and you got to go to the end, right? Like this is the first. That's not what this word means. One translator translates this word like this, the ultimate purpose of the quest. That's how we translate this word, the ultimate purpose of the quest. And so then in his translation, it's then the fear of the Lord is the ultimate purpose of the quest of knowledge. It's not just where you start. It's the very thing. It's so vitally important. And then notice when it says it's the beginning of knowledge. When we come to God, He is not a concept. He's not a philosophical concept. When we talk about the Trinity, it's not just that we want to wrangle about philosophical words. Those words have meaning because they deal with a person. So when it says the beginning of knowledge, it's not just that I know things about the Bible. It's not just that I'm able to beat somebody and know obscure facts for Bible trivia night. It's that I really know what it says because I really know the God behind who said it all. The fear of the Lord and this idea of this creature consciousness is the very basis of all that we're about ready to learn. It's the basis of how I know God and how I know things and how I know truth, how I know reality. It's all rooted in the fear of the Lord. But there's one thing that's said next. Verse 7. B. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. A wise person has the fear of the Lord. And they take God serious. And when he gives a command, they take it serious. When he gives a principle, they take it serious. They realize that they are a creature and that they are obligated to listen to God Almighty. A fool hears that same command and hates it, despises it. Thus you begin to see the difference between wisdom and folly. A wise person sees successful life as being good with God, having the right kind of relationship with God, making sure that I'm pleasing to God. A fool says, I can do it my own way and still get similar kind of results, better results. So they despise it. The fool despises it. And notice what he despises. He despises wisdom. He despises the skillful life. Think of this. Here's this skilled life. This way of living a successful life. The fool says, no. And then notice what he says next. He despises the instruction. He hates the book. He hates the very instructions of the book. That is the fundamental verse of the entire book. You understand this verse? You read the rest of the book in light of this verse? I guarantee you, you will see a lot of things in the book of Proverbs you never saw before. This book is not just some spiritual aspirin that we take every day when we're having a spiritual headache. Oh, I'm having a bad day. I need to rush and do my devotions. I know, I'll take a spiritual vitamin. Proverbs. This book is deep, thoughtful. It is full of wisdom that teaches us many things of how to order our life in light of our Creator God. It teaches us to have serious, serious respect for Him. And though these sayings are short and pithy, they do come out like a father's piece of advice. Just like when I got the keys to the car, the family car, the only car. My dad and mom did not have a lot of money. And as they gave me the keys to the only mode of transportation our family had, which, by the way, was a 1992 Plymouth station wagon. Anybody remember one of those? Couldn't have hurt that bad boy if I tried. Of course, my parents were going to make sure that I understood what I was driving, and that I should not be reckless with it, because if I wrecked the only family car, there ain't no more money coming in. Right? It puts everything in a bind. There was a seriousness behind it. And they perceived that I was not listening. That's why they said it over and over again, to which I gotta admit, why they gave me the keys to the car after five times telling me, I still do not know to this day. But let's be honest. We're going to go through the book of Proverbs. And I'm going to admit, there's going to be a lot of repetition. We're going to try to do something that has not been tried in a long time. We are going to read every verse and explain every verse in the book of Proverbs expositionally. A lot of people don't think this is a smart idea because they said of all the repetition. Let's be honest. There's a reason for the repetition. We know why there's repetition. We know why these things are said. Is it going to be repetitious? Of course. But I guarantee you this, the things that repeat the most are the things that we need the most. So my advice is to go home and read the book of Proverbs. Think about the book of Proverbs through these lenses of why you need to read it. Think about the Proverbs and think about this idea of the fear of the Lord and how the whole book explains the fear of the Lord. And pray desperately that you get a deeper sense of the fear of the Lord. Pray that God will reveal himself and his character to you as you read the book. And that you will have a very serious and real sense of who he is and the smallness of yourself. And pray with all of your heart that you are not a fool. And say, God, if you can do anything, please, please, I don't want to be the fool. Help me become wise. Help me grasp you. Help me understand what this means to fear you. Teach me, lead me, guide me, please. May the Lord give us both the will and the ability to do all that we heard today. Let's go ahead and let's pray.